Well, Heavenly Father, we just come here before you today, and we ask, Lord, that you would open up your scriptures to us, Lord, that you would encourage us, you'd correct us, you'd convict us, Lord, you'd just exhort us and guide us in the way you'd have us to go, Lord. So just use me today, Lord, help me get out of the way, and that you just speak to us and bring us into a deeper walk with you, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we'll be in, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we'll start in. But first go to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start there. This message today, I believe if we can really grasp the reality of Christ and what he calls us as his children and how he calls us to walk, I believe that it'll bring freedom. It can bring freedom to your heart, to your life in ways you didn't even know possible. Bondages that you've had, confusion that you've had in your life. If we will open up our hearts today and allow the Lord to speak to us, I believe this could be a powerful message for many. It's a powerful message for all of us. But if we will receive it, it'll be a powerful transformation the Lord will do. And so Matthew chapter 28, and this is just kind of an overview as our life as born-again Christians, as born-again believers. This is the overview. This is the commission. This is our call in daily life, whether it be with strangers that we meet and the Lord calls us to, whether it be in our families, with our kids, whether it be with one another, brothers and sisters in the faith, whatever it may be, family. But Matthew chapter 28, this is the Great Commission, verse 16. It says, this is after Jesus rose. He came to his disciples and he said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for him, for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God calls his disciples then, and he calls his disciples now, that we are to go. You can't have God and the gospel without first go. You know, our call is to go and to make disciples. So our broad overview of our lives, the broad calling of our lives, is to go and make disciples. Now, there's different ways in which God will call each one of us to do that, in different avenues on what that'll look like, but our broad, if we could say, our all of our callings as born-again believers is to go make disciples, to teach people, to baptize, to raise people up in the ways of the Lord. And so that, as we go into this message, that's the broad overview of our lives. And so we are called to people. We are called to go out. We are called to share. We are called to be with. We are called to bear with. We're called to love. We're called to show kindness. And so our life is supposed to be on display in this world. Jesus says we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And so as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now, starting in verse 11. I wrote a lot more notes today, by the way. So bear with me. We'll see what happens. I believe the Lord was in it. So, so God calls us to be in the world, but not of it. Just a quick quote before we get going. D.L. Moody said, Christians should live in the world. D.L. Moody was an evangelist. God used him in mighty ways to win many souls to the Lord. Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in water, but if the water gets in the ship, it goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets in them, they sink. We are not called to be, to compromise, to pull, to take on the values, the character, the nature of this world, of the surroundings around us. We're called to live above it. We're called to live as Christians, as Christ followers, disciple makers, vessels of light, vessels of truth. We're called to live for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We're residents of heaven walking this life on earth. And so So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul, in his first account in 1 Corinthians, again, let me get to my notes here, make sure I get this right. We'll get it here. So Paul, in his first letter, he wrote to the Corinthians, and he tackled issues of immorality, corruption in the church, prostitution, loose living, just really, if you could put a name on it, in many respects, they were very vile. They were just, even the world on the outside, some of the things they did, they found it wrong. And so they seen that it was a mess as well in some respects. But Paul sends a letter to them in 1 Corinthians. And as we would read, if we read on in 2 Corinthians, it made them sorry. It says that this letter made you sorry. Paul said this letter made you sorry, and he regretted it. He regretted that it made them sorry. It caused pain, but he was thankful because that very pain and that very sorrow that it produced in them produced repentance, it produced fruit from their lives, a putting away of the things of the world and the cultures around them and the evil, and to follow the Lord. So it produced this sorrow that led to repentance, this godly sorrow over who they hurt and what they did and how they offended God. And so they turned. And so Paul wrote that letter to them. But now in this, during that time, there was many of them in that time that loved Paul. They really cared for Paul. Paul was the founder of that church. Paul worked among them tirelessly. He gave himself to the Lord for the people, and many loved him. But there was also others in this time that were discrediting Paul. They were coming against Paul. Paul was not eloquent as some, but he was poor. They say his speech was weak. He was weak in presence. You know, he was unimpressive, unlike a lot of the other apostles or those maybe of leaders. He wasn't as impressive maybe as the world would see them, like the super apostles, I guess it said in one place. And so they were trying to discredit him. Even leaders in the church were trying to discredit Paul. And he founded this church. He started this church. And they were discrediting him for that. And so Paul, from beginning to end in 2 Corinthians, has this thread throughout the whole thing of his vindication of his ministry, of who he is and what he's done, what he's been through, what the Lord called him to, of his calling, his ministry. So there's this vindication of that throughout this letter. And that's what we're going to go into, is Paul is calling these Corinthian, the Corinthian church, to walk in a manner of the Lord, to open up their heart to them, but also to follow the Lord and not be corrupted by the world around them. And but right before this, before we jump into this text, long introduction, but I think it's very, very necessary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you were to go from verse 3 all the way down to verse 10, Paul gives a list of his life. If you see in there, he's been in prison. He's long suffered. He's shown kindness. There was sincere love. He gave the word of God. You know, he was slandered. There's people speaking against him. There was deceivers. He was chastened. You know, he had nothing. You know, there was just this life of sacrificial giving, empowered by God to serve the people. And if you read that list, you can see so many characteristics in the life of Christ. Christ gave up his life. Christ sacrificed himself. Christ gave everything. And Paul, what Paul went through is a very great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial love to us on that cross to die for our sins so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and be set free and have a purpose. And so Paul gives this long list, vindicating, commending himself to them, that this is who I am among you. This is who I am in my life. And so let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We'll read down to 7:1. It says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. And do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. Paul is calling them. Again, there's people out there discrediting him. There's people saying he's not really a follower of the Lord, or he walks after the flesh. There's a lot of accusations against Paul. And again, this is Paul's baby. This is Paul's church that he founded in Corinth. And so he's appealing to them as children. And so he's calling them to, as a father would be calling his children. He said, you're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. There was people in that time that were saying, Paul's restricting us. Paul's restricting us in his message. But Paul says, I'm not restricting you. You're restricted by your own affections. What are affections? A mother has affections for their child. You know, a man has affections for a woman. A woman has affections for a man. You know, there's affections for maybe a nice car. There can be all kinds of heart affections that we have. And Paul says, you're not to the Corinthian church. He says, you're not restricted by us. You're restricted by your own affections. And he says, now I speak to you the same. I speak to you as children. You also be open. So he's speaking to them to be open to him because they weren't. Their heart was being drawn away to other things, to the voices of the enemy. But also there was other things, as we're going to see, that were pulling for their attention. And I guess one question for us is, do we have a hard time receiving from the Lord? You know, are we even sitting here today or anybody listening to this? Do we have a hard time gleaning from the Lord? Do we hear ourselves saying, I just can't get anything from the Lord? Do we hear ourselves saying, you know, I just can't remember anything he says to me? You know, if that's the case, you know, find out what you're thinking about. Find out where your affections are at, where they're placed, and what you're following, because whatever our dominant thoughts are and our dominant desire and our dominant affections, our heart will be drawn to that. And he's telling the Corinthian church, he says, you're not restricted by us, you're restricted by your own affections. So today, you know, even in our lives, is there things that are pulling for us? Is there things that are constantly on our minds, constantly pulling us away from the Lord and his path? And it's just something to think about. You don't have to get crazy with it, but just something to think about. Paul goes into here, verse 14. We'll camp on this just for a minute. But it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I think if anybody's here and they've been in the church, they've heard a message from the pulpit in a wedding, you know, they think, well, you're right. You don't be married to somebody who doesn't believe, right? That's what we instantly think about. Typically, is it's an unequal yoked marriage. an unbeliever doesn't believe in Christ, who follows the ways of the world, and one that does. And although that is true, that's very true, Paul is going to go into a list of broadening that to relationships in our life. Could be partnerships in business, could be good friendships, could be family, could be many things. And it could be even with things in this life. And so a yoke, if you guys have been in the church at all, a yoke that they used to use in the Old Testament, there was actually a command not to yoke up two different animals together, a donkey and an ox. Why? Why would you not, put those two together? I mean, it's pretty obvious if you think about it. A donkey's pretty crazy and an ox is kind of slow moving, but can be kind of, pretty strong and powerful as a donkey too. But they just have different ways of living. They have different ways of going. And so a yoke, as you know, most of you probably know, would connect two animals together. And so one animal would be here, one animal would be here, and you'd yoke them together and they'd be able to plow the field or pull a cart or do whatever they need to do. And you could just imagine if there was a donkey there, I mean, that thing could be bucking, kicking, making all kinds of noise, and the ox is just trotting forward, it just looked weird, or go in circles, or who knows what would happen. It would drive probably the guy whose donkey or ox it is crazy. But it wouldn't work out well. It wouldn't go well, right? And so Paul is making this distinction. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness and communion with light or darkness? These are all rhetorical questions. We know the answers to them. The obvious answer is righteousness, lawlessness, sin, right living. Obviously, there's no connection, right? So Paul's going to continue to go on from this point of being unequally yoked, having that in your mind, of being yoked together, right? And moving forward as one. And so Paul goes, what is that? Obviously, there's nothing. There is no communion with that. There is no partnership with it. There's no union together. There's no intimacy, close intimacy with one another in that. Verse 15, he says, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Again, there is none. There is no the temple of God that'd be us with idols, with things that you prop up and you worship. It can be many things in our society today, but there is none. There's nothing there. And the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? You can't. I cannot walk with somebody unless we're going in the same path. It's impossible. We can try to make it work, but what's going to happen? There's going to be constant tension, constant strife. It's just not going to work. And so he goes into these rhetorical questions, and the obvious is no, nothing. Verse 15, it says, what accord, what union has Christ with Satan? I mean, these are obvious questions. But verse 16, as he says, what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For there is no agreement, but what are idols? I guess what would be idols in our society today? If you were to think about it, literally, what are idols? What would come to your mind when you think of an idol? Cell phone. There you go. That's a good one, man. I got a flip phone, by the way. Amen. There's a lot of things that could become idols. When I think of an idol, especially in this passage, when I read the Bible thinking of it archaically, I would think a statue that's full of gold or, something that I made with my hands and I'm sitting there worshiping and burning incense or giving it food every day. I've been in apartments like that, by the way. I've had that stuff around here. But I don't know why I said that. Anyways. But idols are things we give our honor to, we give our time to, we give our devotion to, we find comfort from them in some ways. We find some kind of security, whether it's false or not. We find something from it that we get from it. And Paul says, what agreement has this temple, the very temple of God, where the very life of God, the very God who created everything, we sang today, the indescribable God, dwells inside of us, empowers us, frees us, forgives us, and gives us not only a hope now, but a hope to come. What agreement has a temple of light with idols, with things that can't speak, can't talk, can't hear, can't do anything. What? And there is none. There can't be any. There can't be any there, right? So again, a picture of a yoke. There cannot be none there. They're not going in the same direction. They're not. They don't have the same trajectory. Verse 16, at the middle part of it, though, it says, "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For you are, and I am, the temple, the very place where the very presence of God in the Old Testament was the holiest of holies, dwelt in, now dwells in us." And Paul's reminding us that the church, that we are the temple, the living God, the very glory, the very goodness, the very power and holiness that now resides in his people. So we are set apart unto the Lord. He lives inside of us, but he goes on. And I could just think as he's reading this, this is actually from the Old Testament, speaking of blessings and obedience as the people, he's calling the children of Israel to be obedient to the laws, the commandments, and blessings would come. And this is one of the blessings. He said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Declaring to the Israelites that if they set up or bowed down to idols and obeyed them, then he would dwell in them and walk among them. But in the Old Testament, actually in Leviticus, it actually says, use dwell among and walk among. So Paul is referencing from the Old Testament, and actually what it said was dwell among and walk among. Paul's bringing it, I will dwell in them and walk among them. So he's bringing it to the New Covenant, where Jesus died on that cross to bring his Holy Spirit to dwell in each one of his people, to live inside, to reside inside. So he's bringing it into the new dispensation of grace, a new, I don't know if necessarily that, but a new, now that Jesus has rose, his Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So enough of that. But how sweet when he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Their God, my people. What a sweet thing. What an endearing, fatherly thing to say as God the Father is speaking to his children Israel. And now we, as born-again Christians, are now grafted into that family. We are now grafted into that tenderness of the Father. We are now grafted into that Father who watches over his kids that have a covenant relationship with God Almighty as his kids. And he says, as God has said, for you are the temple of the living God, for God has said, I will dwell in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He's calling them into this place. So there's this promise of, as we are the temple, and he's telling the Corinthian church, you are the temple of the living God. He says, this is what God said. This is what he has done in Christ Jesus already. But he goes in verse 17. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Therefore, what does that mean? It means, what is it there for? And so everything he said, he now brings it to this point. He says, therefore, because of what I just said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now, concerning marriage and whatnot, Paul wrote pretty clearly on this in 1 Corinthians 7. And so, you know, even in a marriage, if there is an unbelieving spouse in the marriage, Paul said to one, he said, but this is just paraphrasing, but to the rest, not I, but the Lord say, any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And also a woman with a husband that's not believing, let him not divorce him if they're willing to live with each other. There's many things you can go on. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So you can look into that more and more. But he's not saying if you're with an unbeliever, just immediately depart. That's not the case. Not even in relationships is that the case necessarily. Partnerships, whatever it may be, that's not necessarily the case. But he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And as Paul is calling them to come out from the people of the world who don't walk with God, he is also telling them to separate from intimate partnership or relationship with those who follow the God of this world and the things of this world, the idols of this world. To separate also means to set boundaries. A lot of people, you know, even in boundaries and marriages don't know how to set boundaries with one another. It's just an open game, and then there's a lot of frustration. There is a reality to boundaries in all relationships in life. There's healthy boundaries. The children of Israel, God commanded the children of Israel, as they were entering the promised land, as they were dividing up the tribes, God set boundaries. There was boundaries. Throughout the Old Testament, there was different boundaries. There's boundary lines for states. There's boundary lines for cities. There's boundary lines for properties. There's boundary lines for everything. And God calls them to be separate, to come out from among them and be separate. And he says, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. If you think of the word touch, you have to be pretty close to something to touch it, you know? And so God is saying, do not touch what is unclean. Do not be intimate. Do not be close with those things that are unclean, those things that are evil, those things that are wicked. Do not be close to them. Again, we are called to go out into the world and be lights. We're called to be salt. We're called to be children of the King, walking in the light, speaking the truth, making disciples. But there's a real distinction between us, between giving ourselves to their way of life and living with the Father and walking his life out on this earth in obedience to him, empowered by the Spirit of God. And I'm serious, if we can get this today, this could set some of us free in power and in just amazing ways, because I don't think we see this all the time. Verse 18. Actually, let's go back there. Just a question to ask, and we'll even take a second on this. Ask the Lord in your heart even now. You know, we'll take a second here, but asking the Lord, is there any relationships and a lot of or partnerships that I might need to set boundaries or maybe even part ways? Relationships that are causing me to compromise my walk with the Lord. You know, are you getting into things you shouldn't be getting into? Are you giving into ways that you wouldn't normally give into before because you've created a partnership, you've created agreement with their way of life, with them, and you place them on the throne rather than the Lord in your heart? And so just ask the Lord, even now, just say, is there any area in my life that I'm compromising in relationships, I'm compromising, I've entered into a partnership with somebody who is not walking in the way of the Lord. They do not care about the Lord. Their destination, if they continue in that way, is not heaven. Their values are not the values of the kingdom. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give, you know, given unto you. Pray for those who persecute you. Their values are not the values of heaven. Their values are the values of this world. And so ask the Lord, you know, is those places in our life? Because if they are in our lives, they will continue to be a stumbling block for you. And sometimes sin continues to happen because we're in a relationship. Now, again, this is something you have to pray on. This is not something that you just flippantly do, because God calls us into all kinds of relationships and tough things in relationships that we are called to bear up under the Lord's burden that he's given us for that person or those people. So this isn't just sever ties when things get tough. Man, no marriage would be living or any relationship would be out there. That's not the point here. But what Paul's getting to is when we allow the world on the outside to enter our lives and we give over ourselves to it instead of to the Lord and living free and walking free. Example of this was when I was, I got saved about 12, 13 years ago, radically saved. Many of you guys know my story. I won't get into it. But as I came out of that, I had a lot of people in my life that I had a lot of people turn from me. A lot of people would look at me and they'd walk the other way. You know, I had people that I'd talk to. And so they wouldn't enter. A lot of times people just wouldn't even come near me. And I knew it wasn't. And I could tell that they had, you can kind of just tell when people don't like you. There's just something about that. Like, there's just not that peace anymore here. And I knew that. But I was still trying to, because I loved the people, I was still trying to go into their life and share the good news, share the life, share what Christ did in me. He took me from complete darkness and brought me into the light. And I wanted to share that message. I wanted to share that hope. So I was going to parties. I wasn't drinking, but I was going to parties. I was doing, and I would just share the Lord with different people. And I thought I was doing a great influence. I thought I was influencing them. I was, you know, just sharing. And the Lord used it. Don't get me wrong. The Lord used it. But one day I'm sitting outside the gas station out in my hometown. And all of a sudden something happened. And I'm like, I just dropped the F-bomb. And I think there's a few other explicitives that came on there. I said, and instantly the Lord convicted me. And he said, what was that? And I was hurt in my heart. I was like, what was that? Because my life prior to that, I would put sentence together with explicitives, like with just cuss words. I mean, it was constant. And, but, it, then we're in place of the other words. And so I knew the Lord. I knew what he delivered me from, the life he delivered it from. And it just hurt me. And the Lord told me, he says, you're allowing your witness and what I've done in your life to be tainted because you are allowing yourself to go into these different places that I'm not calling you into. It wasn't that I wasn't allowed to be in different places where it's challenging, where it's tough, where it's not easy. It was that the Lord wasn't calling me into all those different areas. He was calling me to be set apart and keep my relationship with the Lord first and foremost so that I can be a witness, that I'm not polluted by the world around me and allowing my comfort to come from those that I minister to, but also those that are friends, that were friends of mine. That my comfort does not come from them. My comfort comes from the comforter. And the Lord was reminding me, you have to set yourself apart, son. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be hard. But I'm going to bring you comfort and I'll bring you peace and I'll strengthen you through this. And so the Lord, as he did, from that time, the Lord just started showing me different areas of life as I've walked through life. Even now, it's a constant wrestle, you know, of knowing where those boundaries are and where those boundaries aren't, and setting boundaries and keeping my relationship with the Lord first so that I can be a witness, not do witnessing. A lot of us do witnessing and try to convince people of something we're not convinced of. But God says you need to set yourself apart so you can have your connection here first and foremost. That way you can be a witness and not do witnessing. Again, many of us do witnessing, and I've done witnessing, and it brings no fruit. God's word doesn't return void, but God could be a lot more effective with his people if we will separate ourselves and be separate. Turn with me. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, that he quotes from the Old Testament of coming out and departing. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. I think this is a powerful, not only powerful, but a very illuminating truth. As you turn there, this is a calling the children of Israel to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And why? This was a promise given to Abraham that they were going to inherit the promised land. But also this was a divine judgment upon the land for their continuous wickedness year after year after year after year, that God was bringing judgment upon them, and it was complete, and he was calling them into this land, into the Canaanites, and Canaan. I'll get it eventually here. Yeah, the Canaanites. They're right. Yeah, they're, amen. Tri-Mountain, I think it's Tri-Mountain. Now, we won't go into all of it because there's a lot there. There's a lot to pack there. But there's a great spiritual truth here. So let's read it. Chapter 55. So that's a backstory. So this is Moses' command to the children of Israel. He said, but if you do not, verse 55, Numbers 33. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then they shall be, that those who you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Verse 56, moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. So this is a great spiritual key that God gives here. When they allow those to remain, not only would they also receive what God was going to do to the people of Canaan for judgment for themselves, but that the people would be thorns in their sides and irritants in their eyes. Now, again, if we can grasp this will help us greatly in a relationship with the Lord and with people and be able to properly be a witness, properly bring people into the life of Christ, that we can be set apart and bring people into the life of Christ. But this was for judgment. He was calling them. He's saying, you need to separate yourselves. You need to drive these out. Again, this was a divine judgment also. This isn't just God being flippant. God's not double jeopardy here or double standard. God, he says, if you do not do this, what I plan to do to them, I'm going to do to you. God's a just God. God doesn't play games. God's a holy God. But God's a good God. God's an amazing God, a forgiving God, a gracious God. But there's also a warning here. And he says, if you will let them remain, there'll be irritants in your eyes. Think of that, your eyes. And there'll be thorns in your side in the land where you are to dwell. Irritants in your eyes, spiritual vision. Some of us are having a hard time at times, and I've had it in my life, and I'll probably have it again at times if I continue to live past today. But irritants in our eyes, our spiritual vision gets fogged. We can't see clearly. We can't see the Lord clearly because our hearts are given over to the things of this world, to the people of this world. We're partnering with somebody who's not walking or walking in the direction of the Lord. They're not walking in the ways of the Lord, nor do they have a desire to. And we're connecting with them. We're connecting with things of this world, idols of this world that we've made in our hearts, that is a thing that gives us drive throughout the day. But also thorns in our side. There'll be a pain. You know, when we don't separate from this world and we allow this world to influence us and we allow these relationships in our life, again, we're called to make disciples. We're called to go out. We're called to bear with. We're called to. But there is a fine line between being the Lord's and going into relationships and going into relationships and trying to be the Lord's. There's a whole different, that's a different ballgame. We're called, as one man said, I think I said this before, but it's such a powerful quote. One of the greatest miracles he's seen that he believed was for God to take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, put him back into an unholy world, and keep him holy. And that's what God wants to do with us, is he wants to keep us set apart unto him, not only for his glory, but also for our good and our blessing. And a lot of times we're getting corrected and we're getting chastened for things that we could just step out of. We could seek the Lord on what we need to do. Again, it's not something rashly. But we seek out the Lord and what that looks like to move forward. Because if we continue that path of living for the world and the things of the world, judgment will occur. God chastens his children. I've been chastened. God used people in my life to chasten me when I went away from the Lord. I'm so thankful. Even in the midst of it, the Lord made it clear to me that this is, and I knew what I did. I knew what I was doing. And I went my own way, did my own thing. And God brought about trouble into my life. And I'm so grateful for it because he's a good father. And it produced great fruit because of it. Because I know the life that my life led in the end. If I would have listened to all the exhortations from years ago, if I would have known that, it landed me right where my life ended. All kinds of filth and sin and everything until the Lord got a hold of me. But God calls us to be separate, calls us to come out from among them and not to compromise, because we're going to reap the judgment, not to reach judgment, but to be a light and to be a thermostat wherever we go. And so, powerful truth. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 17, it says, and I will receive you. He says, come out from among them, come out from there. Some of us, you know, some of us might have a fear of death. Some of us might feel unloved. Some of us might feel feelings are deceitful, but nonetheless, we don't even know love. We're struggling with just comfort. We're struggling with all kinds of stuff. God says, if you come out, I will receive you. If you come out of all the things you're living in, you will understand the comfort that I truly give, a comfort that's greater comfort than any this world has to offer. And he says in verse 18, it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And again, that's an enduring, I will be a father to you. You know, some of us don't have the best of dads. Some of us weren't raised around the best of dads. Some of us weren't raised with dads. But he says, I will be a father to you. Do you need comfort today in your situation? You know, is your world upside down? Are you confused in so many ways? He says, I will be a father to you. Jesus says, I will shepherd you. I will bring you. I will guide you into that abundant life. I will guide you and lead you into those streams of those quiet waters. And he'll make us lie down in green pastures. It's the Lord. He's calling us. A father is calling us and saying, I will lead you into this life that you read throughout the word, that my Holy Spirit has illuminated to you that you didn't think possible. I'm going to lead you into it. Come out from this world. Be separate. As the Bible would say throughout it, be holy, right? Be separate. Be set apart unto the Lord. Give everything. And he says, if we don't forsake all that we have, we can't be his disciples. It's in the Gospels. I don't remember where it is. I think it's chapter 16 of one of the Gospels. But unless we forsake all, we cannot be his disciple. We cannot be a learner, a disciplined learner of God. Verse 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Therefore, again, it's their previous things. He says this now, because of that, having these promises, what promises? That he'll dwell among us. He'll walk among us. We'll be his people. He'll be a father to us. He'll receive us. He says, having these promises, beloved. Again, Paul has these people here that are coming against him, that are slandering his name, there's many that love him, but there's others that don't. And yet he calls them beloved. Amazing, amazing love. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. He says, let us. That's our responsibility as God. Even in that moment, we took there for a moment. If God is highlighting some people or something, pray on it. Say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do with this thing that's in my life that I know it has a hold on me? What do you want me to do with it? This idol, this thing I placed. What do you want me to do with it, Lord? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. There's scholars out there, and I think the way that I've really come to glean from what holiness is in my understanding, this is Chris, but holy love. If one's walking holy, I don't believe one can walk holy without being loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we know that the love doesn't come from us first. It comes from him and through the cross, through the blood that was shed for us on that cross. But perfecting holy love in the fear of God. Perfecting holy love for Christ. Holy love for what he's done for us. You know, you might be sitting here today in just failure, knowing that you did do some of these things. You did go off in this place and you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyways. Or you might have been with this person or done that. Yet God is a forgiving God. Jesus came to die for our sins. He didn't die for a perfect people, thank God. I would not even come close. He died for messes. He died for people who are guilty or shameful, who know that if they continue in that path, their path will lead to destruction. And God calls and he says, just get rid of those things out of your life, and perfecting holiness and the fear of God. God is a great God, a wonderful God, but we have to understand that he's also just. He's also just. Like he will punish sin. He will punish disobedience, yet I'm so thankful that he's long-suffering. There's been so many times where I haven't been obedient. I haven't done the right thing. And yet God, in his great mercy, He says, great is his mercy towards those who fear him. I'm so thankful for his mercy. And I'm so thankful for his care and his tenderness and his love. But yet I know he's a just God. And so therefore, for me, it keeps me close to the throne of God because I know what he's capable of, but I also know how good he is. I know what it was apart from him, and I never want to go back there again. That was destructive. I thought very much of myself, and it was a long fall, and it hurt very much. I don't want to go there. You know, I want to live free. I want to live in the light. I want to live where my life counts. I don't know about you guys, but I want to live as an ambassador of this great message. I want to live like this is real, like this is true. I don't want to be weighed down by other things or other people. I love people. Y'all know that if you walked with me at all. I have a great heart for people. But I also know my own failings. I know my own. And I know that I need to stay close to the Lord. I need to allow that fear to sit deep in me because I know what he's capable of, but I also know how beautiful he is and how wonderful he is and how much of a blesser he is. He gives peace. He gives rest. He gives hope in the midst of the greatest circumstances in life. And that's what Paul's telling him. He says, you're not open to me. You're not open to us because you're attracted to all these affections out there. They're pulling on your heart. Your mind's confused. You're all over the map because you got so many things drawing for your attention. Yet one thing is only matters. Come out from that life of sin. Come out from that life of compromise. Maybe not even big things. It could just be little, right? It doesn't have to be big. Why do we always have to think it's big? Maybe I do. But it could be small things. Come out from that. Experience the freedom that Christ paid for in our lives. And Paul is calling the Corinthian church into that. He says there is no light and darkness. They do not go together, can't go together. But God has a great plan and great blessings for his people. I would go through everything I went through to get where I am today. And I don't know what I'll go through in the future. And we don't know what we're going to go through in the future, right? Whether it's going to be whatever. But we do know who has already went before us. We can follow him. And there's a home in heaven that he's waiting for us. And so Paul's exhortation to us, also to the Corinthian church, is come out from anything, anywhere, any relationship, set apart, put boundaries, ask the Lord, what does that look like for me in my life to put boundaries? Because if we will submit to this and allow the Lord to put his finger on things, there was a beverage. I wasn't going to share this. I don't even know if I should share this. I don't get stoned. Because it's something in our society that's so easy and people just look at it. But it was a beverage. I won't go any deeper than that. And the Lord's put his finger on it and he says, this is a place where you run for comfort. This is a place where you're running to for strength, for energy. And you're running to this. And the Lord said, put it away. For many people, it's not bad. For me, I needed to put it away. And that was one thing that it was becoming, raising up as an idol, something where I was enjoying and finding affection for. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things in this life. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But the thing is it was starting to have my life. It was starting to pull me away. And I was starting to find anxiousness in my life starting to come back. And the Lord says, that needs to go. I even told a brother for about 2 weeks, I said, I think I need to let this go. And I kept going in my mind. I'm like, it's not that. And as I continued, the Lord's like, yeah. And I put it away. 2 weeks later, man, I just felt, I was like, wow, I didn't need that. You know, so it could be little things, it could be big things, you know, but there is a freedom that God has for us in Christ Jesus that we can be that vessel of light, have that peace, have that joy, and also bring other people into this life because we're the Lord's and we need to be set apart for such. But just seek the Lord's guidance and all that and see what he has. But I'm just going to leave us with this one story and then we'll end. This is a story, just kind of two depictions of us. Like, which one are we in the moment, right? We're all this at different times, but I pray we're the second part. So this is a fascinating story about the days of a missionary in a remote village in South America in the jungles. One evening, as he stood outside his tent, he saw a tribal farmer training. And again, I don't know. I didn't vet the story, so I don't know how true, but there's a great, it's a, anyways, I haven't looked, but the imagery is perfect. He saw a tribal farmer training a young ox to walk under a yoke. The farmer put the yoke on the neck of an older, experienced ox, then laid it on the shoulder of the youngster. And they all set off towards the jungle. As soon as the older ox took a step forward, the younger ox resisted, planted his feet, and writhed around. Sometimes that's been me. The old ox quietly stopped and waited for the youngster to calm down. Finally, once the young guy stopped squirming, the old ox took another step. The young ox squirmed, and the yoke scraped both of their shoulders again and again. With the farmer in tow, the two beasts made a mutual painful journey. They were still awkwardly moving forward when he finally went to bed. When he woke in the morning and looked towards the jungle, he saw the two ox moving together with ease. They approached the village. The student ox had learned to match his teacher's steps and share his place. The yoke was now comfortable for both. You know, I want to be that second one where I'm walking toe in toe with the Lord. You know, and I believe you do too in many ways. You know, and if you're not, just be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't really want this. I don't really see the value in this. Be honest. God doesn't need our honor him with our lips and have our hearts far from him. He knows it all anyways. He knows my heart. He knows the struggles I have. He knows where I've been. But let's just be honest with the Lord and ask him to guide us in this way. And so let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you that your word is eternal. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who desires much to not only do much through your children, but to do much for your children. Lord, through your son, Jesus Christ. And I just thank you, Lord, for this exhortation from Paul, Lord, just for us to be separate from this world, to come out from the things that hold us, from the people that cause us, Lord, to compromise because we're maybe weak or whatnot, Lord. But I just pray for fresh grace for my brothers and sisters here today and those who hear, that you would just give us the empowerment, the grace, Lord, to see these things, that you put your finger on it, Lord, and that we would have the courage to say no, to step away and follow you, and cling to your promises of a good father and to experience your goodness, Lord, and that we too may be vessels, witnesses of that love and what you've been so much to us. And so, Lord, just bring us deeper into our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And bless the food. Amen.